Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly before you this Christmas Eve of 2023. Father, we just love you, and we just have such relaxation and actually such joy being in your presence. So, Lord, we just pray that we would focus upon what you have done in these all these days combined, leading us to this great episode of your parousia. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wish you everybody Merry Christmas. And even though tomorrow is Christmas, and even though really Christmas isn't until springtime, but you know, it's kind of a tradition, I guess. People worship God in different ways, but we worship Him in spirit and truth. All right. So this morning, I've taken a message called "The Gift of Faith," and we're going to look at why it had to be a gift, okay? Now, you know, when everybody thinks of the gift, they think of the Son of God, okay? They think of the vessel. They think, you know, this little baby born in a manger. But that's not what the whole thing was at, because until he was 30 years old, he was still just a boy like anybody else. But when God entered into him at the River Jordan at 33 years old, or 33 and a half, or 30 years old, it was now we were seeing God, and we were seeing God manifested in flesh. So this morning we're going to look at why it had to be a gift, but we're going to find out what that gift really is. Is it the Son himself? Is it the vessel? Is it the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world? Or is it the life that he lived? Okay. So in John 3:16 we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have... But would receive eternal life. So the life comes through the gift, okay? And this gift of eternal life came through his Son. Now, then why did Brother Brown preach on Christmas Day and tell us why it had to be shepherds? Now, let's think of that just a moment. To begin with, we're looking at this gift, and we know that this gift was life itself, and that life laid in the Son. But first, let me talk about why it had to be shepherds, because you see, the shepherds the pillar of fire led them to where there was life. In other words, all the way through the ages, we see that when they got out from under the pillar of fire, life left them. They died back in the wilderness, everything else. So what is this gift, okay? And why did it come through his Son, Jesus? He was a pattern for all gifts. And we are directed to this gift to be given, to be conformed to this gift, for it is life eternal, or eternal life. Now, Romans 8:29 says, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestinated, he also called. Those he called, he also justified." That means you never did do it. You might have, in the flesh, acted out the sin, but actually there was no sin in you because you always were a believer. You always, something in you always looked to him, okay? "And to those he predestinated, he also called, he justified. And those he justified, he has also glorified," okay? So, what is this image of his Son? Now, are we to have a beard and wear sandals and live a holy life like a monk? No. We are to live by the same faith that he lived by. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, I've died to myself. "Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I, but Christ is actually living in me." So how am I to live again, having died to myself? And Paul continues, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So I am to live by his faith. Then, as Romans 8:29 told us, that we are to be conformed to him, his life, his faith. So then why did it have to be shepherds? Okay, why? It was shepherds that led us to him. And he is a source of life, God's real gift to us. Now, see, these were not an organizational clergyman. They were not theologians. They were not, you know, the uppity-ups and the mayors and whatever. They were humble shepherds, which is a type of God's prophets he always sent, and it's a type of a fivefold ministry. Now, not the lamb that was slain before the world for our sins. We were not led to him. Because justification said you never did sin, because sin is unbelief. And he that is born again cannot sin, for there is no sin in him, there is no unbelief. Then why did it have to be shepherds that led us to him and his faith? Well, a shepherd is one who leads. He is not content to just squat a piece of ground and expect his sheep to just stay in one place. If he does, the fresh grass, the good food, will become overgrazed, and the same food that was a blessing for the sheep today, tomorrow, by overgrazing, will become its curse and its death. In other words, there'll be nothing there for them to feed on. So the shepherd is not a person who is content and he is lazy, for he is, if he is satisfied easily, then the sheep are doomed to eventually starve to death. So God made him to be non-content, and he leads him to a pasture, and they eat and rejoice over their food. But that must change from day to day, from pasture to pasture, lest they become content and overgraze. And today's good food will become tomorrow's malnutrition. You see, so when Brother Vail went off the scene, or Brother Branham went off the scene, and you know, people kind of pick up the mantle, so to speak, and you know, they think, well, I'm just preaching what Brother Branham preached, I'm just preaching what Brother Vail preached. If they don't see the word today, they're lost. They've overgrazed. Okay? So he leads them by example, and he, listen, God makes a man the way he is. I mean, I'm sorry, but every bell that rings, you know, when you have a Christmas song and everybody's got a bell and they do their thing, you know, every bell is made different. And it's made to give a certain sound. And so when it gives a certain sound, it fits in the course of what God has. So he leads them by example, and he becomes the one who gets up to look for new pasture, and they just follow. So why did it have to be shepherds? God made them to lead others to his presence. That's what the shepherds did in that day. They came from the field. Notice the field, the mission field. They came from the field, and they came into his presence, okay? Now, I want to talk about the first shepherd. Let's look at Adam. God said, eat from this tree of life and live. Look only to my pillar of fire, and don't look to knowledge and how much you know about anything. For in the day you eat thereof of knowledge, that day you die. Well, the minute you take your life, your eyes off the pillar of fire, that leads you day to day for your food, is a day that you die. But he took his eyes off the pillar of fire, followed his wife after knowledge, and the day he took his eyes from the pillar of fire is a day death set in for the human race. And so God gave him to be dressed in sheepskins. Notice that, sheepskins, the shepherd. Why sheepskins? Because what he wore, he was pointing him to the life of an innocent one that was to come. He was pointed to the only way back, and that is through his son, Jesus. Then let's look at another shepherd. Let's look at Moses. He just thought, as a general, I can lead the children of Israel back to life. So God gave him a period where he dressed him in sheepskins as a shepherd, because he was totally rejected as a general. And he dressed him in the same clothing as his father Abraham, another great shepherd who had great flocks, and the great shepherd of his time, and he had many flocks, and he was to be and is the father of our faith. Now Moses was taught to follow the pillar of fire and live. When the pillar of fire moved, the whole people moved, the whole flock moved with it, and notice, they were actually full of life. Their shoes never went bad. Their clothing never went bad. They had food every day. They had water every day. And so as long as they had their eyes on the pillar of fire, they were living eternally. I mean, they were just living every day fresh, okay? Where the pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. But they were to keep their eyes on the pillar of fire to live. He said, look and live. And God vindicated that they were watching his pillar of fire by signs and miracles. Now notice how the Bible says that Moses understood the ways of God, but the people only saw the signs and miracles. See, the people were looking at the wrong thing. But then Moses was taken up from them, and there Joshua, who himself was a type of the Holy Spirit today, continued to follow the same pillar of fire. But once he led them into the promise, the land of promise, they soon took their eyes off the pillar of fire, and guess what? and they began to die again. Then God sent them Elijah again, and dressed him also in sheepskins. You notice that? A shepherd. Showing them the way back to life by giving him a life full of vindication in the power of the pillar fire. Yet they soon got their eyes off the pillar fire and they begin to die. He told them God was not in the lightning nor in the thunder. In other words, he's not in the signs and wonders, but in the still small voice. Things are changing. God wants to work with us individually. And they forgot what led them to God that was supernatural by forsaking and rejecting that message of a still small voice. And so they once again perished. Wow. You know, I'm sorry, but Einstein said, if you keep making the same mistake over and over again, doing the same thing, thinking you're going to change, he said, that's a sign of insanity. So God sent them another man, John the Baptist. And guess what? He dressed him in shepherd's skins. He dressed him in sheep's clothing. Showing just as he did by dressing Adam before him and Abraham and Moses and Elijah. And that followed by the pillar of fire leads to life. So he pointed to that pillar of fire and showed us that that pillar of fire now rested in one place. And that was in God's Son. Okay? So now we have a focal point. We actually have a visible manifestation to get our eyes upon. And he said, I see the heavens opened up, and God's own Spirit was seen as a light, the pillar of fire, like a dove, and came down and has come down and now lives in his Son. He abides in him. Now follow him. And they did for a while. But once they denominated during the ages and got content grazing where there was food for there was food for the day, but then the food dried up and they soon died. That's what denomination does. In Mark 14:27 says, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And so they did. So God once again sent us another shepherd in our day, who God identified that he was his shepherd by vindicating that he was in God's presence and he was in his pillar of fire. And to show that he was also the shepherd of God's flock, he vindicated him with his presence and even took his picture showing us his pillar of fire was back again and our way into life. And as I looked at the mountain goats and the mountain sheep on the wall in his study in Arizona last week, and many heads of sheep and even antelopes, which are a type of sheep, and I realized he was also identified by God as our shepherd, and his job was to lead us to the pillar of fire as all the other shepherds have done before him. He had just listened to Brother Branham's sermon, or we had just listened to Brother Branham's sermon, why it had to be shepherds at Northside Fellowship, whose pastor was Brother Vic Berna. So with that in mind, I want to share with you about this great pillar fire, the shepherd and the shepherds and the wise men followed to the great. They all followed to the great shepherd of our faith. It was not a baby that God led them to. It was a life, an example seed. He led them to be our pattern. That example is a source of life, for we are to live by the life or by the faith of the Son of God, by the revelation that he's the Son of God, and live. So it is this gift of God, this gift of faith, that we are to look to live by. It was his faith. So from God's provided place of worship, he said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message. That's wonderful. And beginning to even understand it. That's even better. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son, like the shepherds did. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Our revelation is not ripe. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given to us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible as that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till he tenders up in the heart. Like Brother Don did right before he died, like Brother Vail did right before he died, you see. Get sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh. You have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch a nail to make it hold. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. So see how God had to change things for them? And that is why it had to be shepherds. They were to lead you into God's presence, into His pillar of fire, just like the shepherds were led by His, by the same pillar of fire, or to Him. So that is why I want to talk to you about this great gift of God to us, which is a gift of eternal life, which we receive by the gift of faith, the gift of revelation. In Romans 12 and 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, if a beast man, are you familiar with a boxer named Mike Tyson, bit off one of his opponent's ears and just, you know, kind of a beast. He got all kinds of tattoos and stuff. Well, Tucker Carlson was interviewing him, and he said something astounding for a beast man. He asked him the question, "Does anybody ever come up to you and mock you and make fun of you and this and that?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what goes through your mind? Do you get really angry? You want to punch him out?" He said, "No." He said, "When I realize," he said, "that I'm just a man." You see, he said, "If I'm thinking that I'm elite, that I'm above this, then I get angry. But if I realize that I am just a man like he is, then I don't think nothing of it." And you see, Paul says, don't get puffed up in your revelation. You know you're sons of God? Don't get puffed up. Don't get puffed up more than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, a measure of revelation. Now this word dealt, where God dealt to every man, is the word merizo, and it signifies to divide into parts and give out, hence to share. In other words, it means to portion out. Now faith is a gift from God to each of us that believe. And like any real father, he wants us to be happy and be blessed and be fulfilled. So he gives us gifts. And this being Christmas time, and we seem to celebrate the birth of Christ by giving gifts because God gave his gift of his son. I'd like to take this message this morning on that subject. But to keep in the same channel of thought as we have been studying today from the message of God's only provided place of worship, and being Christmas time, we know that Jesus was God's gift to the world. I would like to therefore look at this subject on faith in a different sort of way than we have ever looked at it before. You see, faith, which is a revelation, is a gift from our Father. Now, being that it is a gift, it means that it is unmerited. It's unmerited. It's a favor. Okay, you've been given that gift. You didn't earn it. It's unmerited. You just were given it. And faith or revelation only comes from God. So you can't get it by studying the Word. You don't get it by hands being laid on you and, you know, hunda mashunda, and now you were a donkey and now you're a human. No, you don't even get it by sitting under the right ministry. You can say, "Oh, I got it because I sat under Brother Vail." No, I'm sorry, but many people that sat under Brother Vail haven't got a clue. They're still into Super Bowls and this and that. They're still into the world. You can't get it by studying the Word. You don't get it by hands being laid on you. You don't even get it by sitting under the right ministry. Faith or revelation is a gift. And it can only come by God giving you His Spirit so that you might receive His revelation. But just as revelation or faith is a gift from God, it is to be used for our use and enjoyment. Now, I know I get excited every time one of the brothers shares a quote, and I read that quote, and I just want to run around in circles. It's really a lot of joy. Now, gifts come in all shapes and sizes. We give our children gifts with many different purposes in mind. Some gifts are for their education, such as books and certain types of games, while other gifts are given for their recreation and enjoyment, such as bicycles and skates and skis. We also give our children gifts of clothing and of food and perhaps music and for various other reasons. So you see, gifts are from oneself to another. And in doing so, we want to bring forth joy and fulfillment to the one that we give the gift to. And as it is with our Heavenly Father, and so is it this morning, we will examine this gift of faith He has given each of us, and we shall look at the many different reasons and uses that we can use our gift of faith or revelation for. Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith." What's that? Through revelation. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So what is this gift from God? He says our faith is a gift from God. It is speaking of faith, it is a gift of God. It is revelation. 1 Peter 4 and 10 says, "As every man hath received a gift," and what is a gift? He said, faith is a gift. And we know that it is revelation. "Even so, minister the same one to another." Someone give you a box of candy, what do? You share it. Someone gives you a box of nuts, what do? You share it. You see? That's what it is for. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, for proving His word, He said, "Now there is also an old proverb that says, prove it and I will believe it." Now, they got one of our states in the nation, they have a slogan. I'm from Missouri, show me. See, in other words, prove it to me. I'm from Missouri. But this doesn't work always, because God has in every age fulfilled and proved the work that He has set out for that age, and He spoke it in His word. And every time that God's word has been proven in that age, the majority has turned it down. Now, how many people, if I said, here's a whole bunch of Bengals tickets, you know, how many people would turn it down? Only those people who say, hey, I keep holy the Sabbath day. All right, I won't go to those things on Sunday. But everybody in the world, you know, if I said, okay, the game's on Saturday. Oh, I'll take it. Everybody's going to take the gift. Why don't they take the gift of God? He offered it to them. See, you can only have faith as God gives you faith. Faith is a gift of God. How religious you may be, yet it must take you must have faith. And your faith can only rest, if you're a Christian, upon the proven word of God. Now, most people will never turn down a gift, any gift. But this gift, they turn down. They turn it down. Because without having the Spirit of God in us, we don't understand what this gift really is, and what it will really do for us. If I were to say, I've got a potion, and you're going to live forever with that potion, then majority, probably 100% of people would say, let me drink that potion. But if I say, well, actually that potion is revelation in His word, how many people would say, well, give it to me? They won't do it. It's not a quick fix for them, okay? In Romans 12:3, we see that God has given to every man the measure of faith. Just a little piece. All you need, you see, you can put 100 million sperm on one pinhead. All right? So it doesn't take a lot, does it? Well, if God has given you a measure, you got to measure. That's it. Brother Branham said that measure, you can create worlds and go live on them. That's how great a portion that is. And yet, Paul said, if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. But yet he also said, having all faith so that we could move all mountains. Well, see, in Matthew says, if we had the faith of a mustard seed, a little tiny speck of it, we could move mountains. And Paul says, but having all faith so that we could move mountains, it's the same thing. Whether you got a whole bunch of it or we got a little bit of it, it's still life. And so we see that whether you have a little modicum of faith or have all faith, it will do the same thing. So why do you long for all faith when having a little portion is all that you need? It is not the size of the faith or the revelation that is at issue then, since every man, Brother Branham said that little washwoman had just one tape. All right, so it's not how much you've got, it's what you do with what you've got. So, since every man is given a measure of faith, and it doesn't matter to what degree or quantity you have, but what really matters is whether you use what you have. So then, what does it matter if I have all faith or just that of a mustard seed? Both can move the same mountain. And so it is not the measure that we strive for, because we're all given a measure by the same Father. So I do not give each of my children the same gifts at Christmas time. I lately I do, but when they're little, you know, if I gave them the same doll, they'd fight over whose doll is really that one. And so, you know, I just give them each what would be satisfying to them and for their birthdays. But I try to give them each a different gift of equal value, because a gift is from the heart. And as a parent, you try to satisfy the desires of your, of each of your children. And since each child is different and may have different tastes and different likes and dislikes, you give to each of them to meet the desire as best you can, depending on your particular circumstances. And I remember when Elizabeth was just a little baby, her first Christmas, I gave her a little baby doll. And as each of my girls come forth, they had desired also for dolls, so I gave them a doll. So that is what I gave to them. Now, with the boys, it's different. One might want a dump truck, the other a set of cowboy guns or something else. Each child has different desires and needs, and we try to fulfill these needs as best that we can. In trying to fulfill their little desires, we give them gifts. This is one way that we can express ourselves to them and let them know that we are caring for them. And this is how we relate to them. And our Heavenly Father is no different. This gift of faith or revelation is how He makes Himself known to each of us. In James 1 and 17, it tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, we don't usually give our children gifts that we don't want them to use. In fact, we don't say, "Go, you know, oh, this is a beautiful gift. It's just a wonderful gift. But you know what? Put it on the shelf and maybe someday it'll be worth more money." We don't do that, okay? Now, maybe as adults we might do that because we're investing, but we don't do that with our children. In fact, sometimes we give them gifts that we wish we had had when we were young. My mother told me that my father had bought me an electronic set for building an intercom system when I was only, guess what, 3 years old. Can you imagine that, Josh, giving your little daughter an intercom and saying, have fun building it? Well, I don't remember it, but she said that she made him take it back to the store. But it is not what God is doing when He gives us faith or revelation, okay? In other words, my dad was an electrical engineer, so his mindset was electrical engineer. So he wanted me to be an electrical engineer, so he gave me an electronic set to build an intercom system at the age of 3 years old, okay? And I wish I would have gotten that gift. Maybe my life would have been a little bit different, but He gives us that which we need to know Him and His opinions and values and judgments. And my father was an electrical engineer before he went to night school to become a lawyer. So I guess he had a desire for me, and thus he gave me a gift to direct me towards the things he valued. So gifts have all sorts of uses, but the main thing is that gifts are for using. Now, we give gifts expecting them to be used. No one likes to give a gift knowing that it will be put on the shelf somewhere out of sight, or perhaps, you know, you don't like it, so you just pass it on to another person and say, "This gift is from you." In fact, if we give a gift to the person and the person just passes it on to another, then we know that it was of no value to that person. But you see, we give gifts as a means of expressing ourselves. And therefore, we give them in anticipation that they will use it. Now, remember that as we proceed in the study, because I wish to show you many uses for your faith this morning. And so the real issue that we must consider is this faith. Is this, faith is worthless until it is being used. It has been given to us to be used. We must apply it. Okay, and when it is used, it will produce, just like I mentioned about the can of paint. If you got the can of paint and you don't apply it, take it out and roll it on the wall. If you just say, "Oh, I got this can of paint, I'll roll the can on the wall and my wall will be painted." You know, you got a little screw messed up someplace, okay? So then faith has a goal. And as we said before, faith is the assurance, revelation is the assurance of things we earnestly expect. And so if it is the assurance of things that we earnestly expect, then it has to do with expectations. So then faith has a goal, it has an expectation. Now, whether your faith is just a little tiny seed like faith, or whether you possess all faith, both will bring forth the same result. Then we can say that faith has a result, an expectation, a goal. And so we must focus our faith on the goal at hand, for faith without hope is worthless. Faith without a final expectation is worthless. And since faith, a revelation, is placed within us for our own use, then it must be used. Now, if God places the faith of His Son in our hearts to move us and motivate us, then surely when we are not operating in the realm of faith, we cannot be pleasing to Him. He is child training us to see what we will do with His faith. Now, you know, I was given a bicycle when I was a kid. And the fact is that you make mistakes with the gift that God gives you. You can make mistakes, just like I could make mistakes. I was 6 years old, and so I couldn't even know how to get on the bike. So they held the bike for me, and I got up on the bike. Then they gave me a push, and I started going down the road, and I was so happy because I was riding a bike for the first time, until the guy next to me was also riding for the first time, and we didn't know how to steer. So eventually, those two bikes came together, and we collided. Well, you know, I got bruised up and got shins, you know, I mean, got some cuts and bruises and things like that. But you know what? I learned from that. And you see, you learn from your mistakes, okay? But the gift is still there, is to help you, because every father wants his child to be coordinated, wants them to be able to, you know, use their muscles and everything else, and use their mind over their muscles and learn how to do things. So anyway, so it's got to be used. Didn't Jesus say, "I surely will do nothing until my Father reveals it to me first"? This is why Brother Vail has preached so diligently on passive faith all those years. He preached that we might come to the place that we will wait upon the Lord. So you see, now I could have waited until I was 10 years old and rode a bike. I probably would have done better. But you see, I did eventually learn at 6 years old. And I had 4 years ahead of myself at 10 years old. Okay? So you see, passive faith waits for the promise. Passive faith is patient, and thus it is mature. Faith takes over for you, and you rest in that revelation, knowing that He which made the promise surely will finish it. Guess what? You don't have to do it. He's doing it for you. It's the God in you that's working to will and to do. So what He has started, He's going to finish. Now, James 1:3 says, "Knowing this, that the trial of your faith, your revelation, worketh patience." Think about that. The trial of your revelation, okay? I thought it was supposed to produce in me, you know, a Brother Branham, and it's going to make me just like Brother Branham. You know what? You didn't go through all the trials that he went through. So maybe if you get those trials, you end up in the same place because you have the same modicum of faith. Now, he might have more faith because he's got a different measure, but it doesn't matter because yours will produce the same thing. You see? So knowing this, that the trying of your revelation worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. In other words, you may be mature, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. So there's your key. Faith is to work a maturity into us through patience. Patience is the one true characteristic of a mature person. They are willing to wait because they have faith, they have revelation, and confidence in the promise. And thus, when we wait patiently for the promise, this waiting is actually an act of faith. We're expressing a revelation. It then is a passive act which has gone into an active thing. Okay? Now, God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. And it doesn't matter what our measure is if it all can move the same mountains. So what is important is that we keep our faith active. So we learn how to use this faith, this revelation, this gift which we have been all given. Jesus said, "Surely the Son can't even do anything himself unless the Father shows him first." So we must use our faith only in what God has shown us to use it for. And then if he is the the one who has given us a measure of faith, then won't he be the one who shows us how to use it and when to use it? Then it is up to him to help us to exercise this faith that he has given to us. Okay? Now that, I am trying to tell you that we are not to be lazy with our faith. But let's face it, the reality tonight, he gives us the measure of faith we possess. He allots to each a certain measure, yet it doesn't really matter what measure we have, because it all does the same thing. Same electricity turns on those lights, but it also turns on my screen, turns on that, turns on those lights, turns on, you can hear the heat blowing. It's the same electricity, okay? It'll do everything. In 1 Peter, see, it has the same backing, and thus the same power. In 1 Peter 1 and 7 to 9, it says that the trial of your faith, the trial of your revelation, be much more precious than gold that perishes, that your faith, your revelation, may be found at the after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory. Now, praise is the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to his name. Honor is taking the lower seat. And glory is the very mind of God, his opinions, the values, and judgments. And you know what? It's at the appearing of Jesus Christ this happens. So we see here that there is to be a trial or testing of your faith, your revelation. The result of this testing will actually produce in you praise, honor, and glory. So then the testing will, as James said, bring forth patience. And when patience has its perfect work, it'll produce a fully mature son of God in the very image of the Father, just as his firstborn brother was. Now remember, Jesus himself, God's firstborn, learned obedience. So we will learn obedience to God's word by the things that he suffered. All right? Now this word suffered is a word which means to undergo mistreatment or to be maltreated or on account of the word. So we see that the trial of your faith is actually that. Your faith has put you to the test. God places you in a situation because of your faith, your revelation, to see how you will utilize that faith or revelation. Don't forget that faith is a revelation. And remember Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They all possessed the revelation of their hour, and so God tested them by it. The revelation you possess is your faith. And thus, in order to get you to use it and apply it, God allows certain afflictions and suffering to come your way because of your stand for your revelation. Just like a bicycle, you give it to your son, expect him to use it, so he goes through trial after trial until he can use it no-handed. Thus, the suffering is a result of your already possessing faith. You're not suffering because you don't have faith, you're suffering because you do have faith. See, that's a good thing to know. God's pleased with your faith, so he gives you a little bit more trials to see how you're going to handle it. And puts you into the place of having to rely only upon your faith to see you through. That is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through. We have seen that is what Daniel and Moses and Abraham and all God's prophets went through. Each had to go through a trial of his faith, a trial of his revelation. The trial came because of the revelation that he had, and thus he learned to wait upon God, and in due course, when God brought forth his faith for testing again, it caused the revelation to energize his own faith. Your faith is given to you to be used, but you can't use it for just any purpose. It must be of God's choosing and according to his timing. But believe me when I tell you this, if God has given you this measure of faith, then he will just as surely as he gave you this faith, he will test you for to see where you're at with your faith and cause it to be of use to you. So when you enter into the trials of your faith, your revelation, just let go and let God It's like the, you know, we see that in the movies, you know, the force be with you, just yield to the force. Well, you know, that's a takeoff from the Bible. Just yield to God. Let Him move you. He will show you things to come, okay? When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, He will show you things to come. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, in examining this scripture, we see the word substance means assurance. And in Hebrews 1:3, it is used also as a very person and nature of God. We see then, it is not only an assurance to you mentally, but it is the very nature of your having confidence. In other words, it takes over your whole disposition and changes you from a confused creature of circumstances to one who is sure and confident and does everything with a purpose in mind. You know, it's not like athletics, testing your ability. You know, Brother Branham didn't think about his ability when somebody came up to be prayed for. He just said that, you know, your word says he's healed. I lay my hands on him, he's healed. That's faith. You see? Not, I got to muster up. Be thou healed, you know. No, simply, he just held the child in his arms, prayed that God would give her eyes, and he gave her eyes. That's God. All right? We see then, it is not only an assurance to you mentally, but it is the very nature of your having confidence. You see, I can say this. How many in here have faith for the change of the body? I do. I'm looking forward every day. I'm looking with so much anticipation that I don't care if I die or live, I'm going to get my change. I'm going to get my change. I'm going to be 22 years old again or 20 years old again for the rest of my life. I'm going to have hair on my head. I'm going to have a thin body. I'm going to be just what I've always wanted to be, but I couldn't do it on my own. In other words, it takes over your whole disposition and changes you. And you know what? Why do I believe that? Because God said it. That's simple. God said it. Therefore, I believe it. That settles it, okay? In other words, it takes over your whole disposition and changes you from a confused creature of circumstances to one who is sure and confident and does everything with a purpose in mind. You are no longer just reactionary in your Christian endeavor, but you have become proactive. You have purpose behind what you do. You have a purpose behind what you do. You have a plan that is laid out for you, and it's simply you just follow. Follow the plan, so to speak. The Amplified Translation says, faith is the assurance, in other words, revelation is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed, of the title deed. Well, when I give you the title deed, it's all yours. Now, you just have to have patience for the closing, right? Of things we hope for or earnestly expect, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real facts what is not revealed by the senses. That's why my prayer for my wife is not for her five senses. My prayer for her is for the sixth sense, that it'll be so tuned in with God that you won't even need the five senses. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but he just lives by his faith. Matthew 8:26 says, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Notice the association between having no faith and being fearful. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So we see that faith lacks fear, as fear is caused by not being sure. When God said, take a hold of the meetings, and I didn't know how do you stop a storm to take hold of the meeting? But you know what? I just obeyed. And I started walking to the pulpit, and the first thing he showed me was Jesus in the big storm on the sea, and he calmed the seas. And I thought, wow, this is really neat. I'm preaching about, a son of God and other sons of God. And now I see the son of God. And then my second step, I saw Brother Branham stopping the storm in Colorado. And I said, wow, this is really good. And I went up to the pulpit and I said, I take every spirit under here in my control for the glory of God. Now, I wasn't showing off. I was just doing what he told me to do, and God did the rest. You see? Matthew 8:26, he says, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful? Well, I could have been afraid and said, I don't know, I better not step forward because I might, people might call me a name. They might say, oh, he's trying to be like Brother Branham. You know what? I'm trying to be like Jesus. All right? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? So you notice the association between fear and little faith. Notice the association between having no faith at all and being fearful. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So we see that faith lacks fear, as fear is caused by not being sure. And if you're not sure, you don't have faith. But if you're sure that you're going to get your body changed, you don't worry about it. You don't worry about it. You actually look forward. You're looking forward. Whatever I got to go through in between here and there, Lord, you know, let it be done. But I know one thing. My final place is resting in your presence for all eternity. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy. He was lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, their revelation, said unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice that when you have moved from a passive faith into an active faith, others can see the expression of your revelation. Then touched he their eyes and said, according to your faith, your revelation, be it unto you. So your active expression of your passive faith will show, it will show in your active faith, which is your actions expressing that faith. Matthew 9:22 says, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. So her passive faith, believing, became an active faith, doing. So you see, God in you to will, and so you've got to will first. Then he does, and you do. So you become your revelation. Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb and became a bleeding, dying lamb before God. Jesus said, for this is why I have come into this world, to be a bleeding, dying lamb. Now Matthew 14:31 says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Notice how doubt is associated with a lack of faith. You can't doubt and have faith at the same time. In the book of James, we read, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, a man who says, well, I can't. Some do, some don't. You know, yeah, perhaps, maybe not. Maybe so. You're not going to get nothing if you just sit on the fence like that. You've got to get off one side of the fence or the other. In the book of James, we read, in Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said unto him, O woman, great is thy faith, but be it unto thee as thou wilt. Didn't say as I wilt, as thou wilt. That's what I told the brother that came to me. He was Pentecostal. And at the end of service, we had prayer at the church down there in Kentucky. And I didn't know, but he had stepped on a screw and had developed gangrene, and they already cut off his heel, and he came in on crutches, and boy, I looked at that and I said, you got gangrene. But you know, I prayed for him that gangrene spirit would leave, and then I said, I stopped him and I said, be it done unto thee according to thy will. And he did will it, and he went back to the hospital, and he had only a scar on his bottom of his foot when everything had been cut off, all three layers of muscle, our skin, his muscles, his tendons, just all of it, just the heel was just, and God stopped the gangrene and grew everything back, and he had just a little hit, just a little bit of scar. And you know what the Pentecostal people told him? Well, if that was God healing you, you wouldn't have a scar. And I said, well, then tell him God didn't raise Jesus from the dead because he had nail scars and sands in his feet. So Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. All right? So, you know, it's just a testimony that God healed you. All right? So, you know, I can be proud of that because I can say, okay, you know, I may not be able to run and jump and everything else, but God healed me. And the fact that I can't run, jump, reminds me that I was paralyzed and that now I'm actually a whole man. So so this was just like Hattie Wright and Jesus also. He also said, whatsoever you say, speak to this mountain and know, and do not doubt, and you can move it. Your faith can be used for just about any purpose. Now, Mark 4 and 4, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Notice again that fear is associated with having no faith. In Luke 8:25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You see, they were looking at the circumstances and not at him. All right? And what about the squirrels, creating squirrels? Did not this same faith stop a storm in Colorado? Luke 17. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Notice his faith made him whole. So there is an actuating power that moves the invisible to become visible. Like a designer has to think it in order for him before he can design it. He thinks it, he designs it, and then he builds it. In Acts 3:16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, the passive faith in the mind must come out in the actions. Thy faith hath given him. It activated him. Think about that. Your faith is what activates you. All right. Acts 15:9, and put no faith and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So even our faith, our revelation, purifies us. Now, you know, I thought when I first become a Christian, if I stop doing this, that maybe God will be pleased. I don't think that way anymore, because my revelation is so far beyond that. I realize I was in him. I realize that he which is in me is going to perform it. I realize that he's working in me to will and to do. And all I got to do is just get out of the way. I'm not coming to the baby in the manger. I'm coming for the faith that he lived by. That's what I've come for. And not by letter alone, but by his Spirit, which he has given to us to read his word. His faith in his revelation cleans him from glory to glory and from image to image, from doxa to doxa. That's 1 Corinthians 3. In Acts 2 and 6, we read, or Acts chapter, yeah, I don't know if I got, 26 and 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which by revelation, that is in me. Wow, even the inheritance comes by revelation. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith, by revelation. So we are to live by this revelation. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Well, I'll get into that another. I was going to say something, but I'll say that for another term, because it's coming in number 156. We're going to talk about the sovereignty of God in election. Okay. And never forget, 1 Corinthians 2 says, what man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him? And that Spirit-filled understanding we call revelation. Because, notice, it tells us they are revealed by his Spirit that lives in us. Romans 3:28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so we see our justification comes by faith. And that justification means that you never did disbelieve. Oh, you might not have figured it out for a long time, but that does not mean that you didn't believe it. Somehow you're hoping for it. Somehow you're believing for it, but you just didn't understand it. You didn't understand how it come. But you can look back when you're a little child and you know that God was leading you. Now, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified by revelation. Oh, that's a mouthful. I could preach a whole sermon on that. Do you realize that the Bible says you did do it, but God didn't impute it to you? Do you realize that we were in Him before the foundation of the world? That means we are part of Him. Do you realize that there's no way, there's no man, there's no sin, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God? Do you realize it's all, you just got to go through the actions to get there? All you have to do is walk from here to there and you're there. Just keep walking. And look what justification will do for you. It gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. When you realize that you will be there and that He is taking you this far, He's going to finish it. He's not going to leave you left behind. And you have all these promises that lay in the future, and you know that these promises in the past have already taken place. And God cannot lie. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, in other words, if you were in Him, you were part of Him. And if He saw you then as a predestinated Son of God and glorified you then you're not going to somehow make the wrong mistake and He's going to cast you out. It's a done deal. It just gives you peace to know that God loves you so much that He has opened your mind and your heart to His revelation of who He is. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the revelation of Christ and not by the works of the law. See, it's not by what you do. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Because by the works of the law, you can't say, well, I actually did do it, but I didn't do it. But by revelation, you can say, I didn't do it because I didn't, you know, I was not aware. All right? So you see, it's not what you started to do and quit doing that justifies you, but you're believing that He that began the good work in you will finish it. It's all about Him. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So listen, there's a whole lot there. But see, it's not about your working. It's about your believing on Him and He justifies you. You don't justify yourself. You don't have excuses. Yeah, I did it. I'm sorry I did it. But He says, you know what? You never did do it. The devil did it. His faith is counted for right-wiseness. Revelation, smart. Notice, once you have come to Him and believed in Him, you are not only justified, but you are considered totally righteous. And you never did do it. Now, that does not tell the mistake and completely remove it from your past, but the motive is not imputed to you. Oh, the physical evidence of your mistake is there, but the crime is not committed, is not imputed, because the intent was not there. Is that right, Sarah? There's no intent. Therefore, it wasn't a crime, it was a mistake. And God does this for us, and what He commands is sovereignly given, and you just can't change it. You can't change your outcome. Hallelujah. I'm just so happy about that. I could just jump and scream and everything else right now. Romans 4 13 says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness, the right believing of the revelation. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of this faith, revelation, that it might be by grace, and remember, grace is unmerited favor, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So let's read it this way. Therefore it is by faith. Therefore it is by something God did. He gave you a revelation. That it might be by grace, that it might be unmerited, to the end that the promise might be sure, the promise might be sure. Get that in your mind. The promise might be sure. He said it. I believe it. It's sure. Okay? Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. It wasn't something he had to work himself up into so he could have a relationship with his wife. He didn't have it anymore. His wife didn't have it anymore. But God was in him willing or working to will and to do. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. It wasn't about what they could do. Romans 4:20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in revelation, giving glory to God. And Romans 5:2, by whom we are also have access by revelation into this grace, into this unmerited favor, wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So it is revelation that gives you access to him and his grace, and you know that you will have the opinions, values, and judgments of God in you. Okay? In Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you hear his word, and his spirit in you makes it live. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin, it's unbelief. And 1 Corinthians 2:15, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not about you, it's about what he did for you. For it is God that worketh in you to will and then to do. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love, because it all begins by revelation. Then it moves into hope, which is an earnest expectation, which gives you the motivation to do and act, which is what love is. Not you felt like loving. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's not an emotion. Brother Branham said to Brother Vail, Brother Vail said, I don't have this love. I don't see this meekness and different things that you have, Brother Bram, I just don't have it. He said, no, you do have love. He said, do you ever do things because you're a Christian and you wouldn't have done them if you weren't a Christian? Oh, all the time. He said, that's love. It's what you do. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these, look, passive faith, earnestly expecting, which is hope, to get out of the passive faith, and an active faith, which is love. All right? Now you felt like loving. It has nothing to do with how you feel, but you acted out your love. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, by revelation, not by sight. And 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. In other words, am I acting upon my revelation or am I not? I can see it. Others can see it. Can others use their five senses and know that I am a Christian looking for Christ to take us out of here? Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I am now living in the flesh, I live by the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I realize I am a son. Now, I'm not the eldest son. I'm not even an elder son, but I am to others. I mean, there's a few people that are younger than I am in the Lord, but I'm one of his sons. Therefore, I'm going to be there. Therefore, he's just taking care of the whole thing. Galatians 3:2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law? It's something you did? You got the Holy Ghost? Oh, I spoke in tongues. See? That's just Acts. Or by the hearing of faith. That's how you got it. Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to me, to you, the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did Brother Bosworth empty out a whole school of deaf people, deaf children, by something he did or simply by giving them the word? Brother Branham taught us that even Christ wouldn't have had a ministry if there was no one who had faith to believe it. So your own faith pulls on the gift, whatsoever that gift is, whether it be the fivefold ministry or even God's prophet or even the Holy Spirit himself. Galatians 3:7 says, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. How do you know that you're of the royal seed of Abraham? My faith tells me I am. My revelation tells me that I'm one and the same. And if we are children of Abraham, we are children of God, and we have our one eldest brother who showed us the example of how to live. Now, let me just take a few minutes and give you a quiver full of scriptures while I read them to you, that you might understand better how your revelation works grace into your life, and thus it gives you a peace with God, trusting in him to finish the work he has began in you. In Galatians 3:8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And guess what? All nations have become blessed. Galatians 3:9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You are blessed with faithful Abraham. You're part of what Abraham was given. Wow. You're part of what Jesus was given. Wow. You see, you know, the law of inheritance says that when the father dies, you know, or when the eldest son is adopted, he gets 50% of everything the father had. But then when the father dies, the rest of the children, but then we have a problem because we have a father that can't die. He's the only immortal king. So Jesus said, guess what? No greater love has the man than he lay down his life for his brethren. I'm going to die so that they can share with me, and we become joint heirs with Christ. Everything he has, you have. Wow. New Jerusalem? Yes, New Jerusalem. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. When I realized I was in him, then I look at my past in this flesh as a young man, everything else, and just say, you know what? It never happened. It's not there. God imputed it. He put it in the sea of forgetfulness. You know, I'm so enamored by the way that we as human beings can dive down to the depths of the sea of forgetfulness and pull things up and say, I found it. You did this. You did that. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There you know. There is your evidence that you are a son of God. That you have received the word for your hour and you're living it. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and revelation. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your revelation in the Lord Jesus, notice, and your love unto all the saints. I saw that revelation work itself into your actions. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wow. Our revelation brings us access to God himself. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, above all taking on the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Peace then be to the brethren, and love with faith from our Lord God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote the eldest brother. Okay. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by revelation. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, was made a minister. And then Colossians, rooted and building up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving, remembering that without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the outward faith, the outward revelation of every one of you toward each other abounds. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of this call. See, I have so many scriptures, I just don't have time to explain every one of them, all right? But you can go back and read them for yourself. Wherefore also we have always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in their revelation, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt always be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, and whereunto thou art attained. 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That the communication of thy Philemon, that the communication of thy faith, thy revelation, may become effectual, and by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Jesus Christ. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with revelation in them that heard it. In other words, you see, you have the word, okay? We have the word. You know, he said, not in word only, but by spirit, right? So we have the word only, but you see, when the word comes into you and it mixes with your revelation, see, it now brings you to the place where you understand. You see, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. So now you're understanding. That's your revelation. All right. Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promise. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of having faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, Hebrews 10:23. But let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that, it's by revelation we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It was his revelation that did it, okay? Hebrews 10:11-4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by revelation he offered. By revelation Enoch was translated, all right? But without revelation it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By revelation Noah prepared, being warned of God of things to come, as not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hebrews 11:11. Through revelation, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Hebrews 11:23. By revelation, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. That was his parents. It wasn't Moses' revelation, it was his parents. All right. Hebrews 11:27, by revelation he forsook Egypt. Revelation, Hebrews 11:28, through revelation he kept the Passover. All right. Hebrews 11:29, through revelation they passed through the Red Sea. Hebrews 11:30, by revelation the walls of Jericho fell down. Hebrews 11:31, by revelation the harlot Rahab perished not with them. 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, who through revelation subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of the lions. What do you mean, through revelation they subdued kingdoms? Well, listen, the giants were three times their size. It's huge men. And they said, oh, we're like grasshoppers, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb, but God said we can. Through revelation we can, and we will, all right? Who through revelation subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, all right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our revelation. So it's not even what you're going to do, it's what he's doing for you. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose revelation follow, concerning the end of their conversation. Knowing this, that the trying of your revelation worketh patience. But let him that ask in revelation not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea. Okay? James 2 and 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in revelation, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? James 1:12, even so revelation, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, man, you know, in other words, you say, well, I got this great pass of faith. I believe the prophet did this, prophet did that. What about you? What about you? Where's your revelation? All right? James 2 and 22 says, Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was revelation made perfect. All right? Now, that word is telio. It's the same word used as a mature adopted son, and it is a verb meaning to make perfect, to finish out, to fulfill, to be perfect, to consecrate, etc. To make perfect, complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, to bring to an end. So in other words, I am born again. I know I will be adopted. I'm now on my road, my trip to that adoption. How soon it'll be, it depends on how much I can let go and just let God. All right? James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of revelation shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And if you have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through revelation unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we know that this is the appearing. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the end of your revelation, okay? For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our revelation. The very fact that you have revelation, it makes you an overcomer. Wow, think about that. It makes you an overcomer. For by grace are you saved through revelation, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. And finally, 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So every man that hath received the gift of what? The gift of revelation. We so minister to the same to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your grace and mercy, and Lord, but more importantly, for the gift of faith, which is revelation. Now, we know your Son was come to earth, and that was so that you could indwell him. And your presence, you are the fountain of life. And he that believeth on me shall never die, Jesus said, but he shall live eternally. So, Lord, we know that the shepherds came and they brought with them those that were in attendance with them. And so, Lord, their mission in life was to point the people to the Messiah, to the eternal fountain of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you.